A couple of Sunday evenings ago, we began a brief series every few Sunday evenings or so, and it's ultimately about Christ and how he is and presents to us one of two things. He gives us a choice between one thing and another, an either or, as it were. And he does this to everyone. Which of these choices is you in terms of your life and your life's decisions? And then as we introduced this, we said, well, here's a hint for all of us to think about. You and I had better choose the choice that God has chosen for us. Now, we looked in our first study about light and darkness. Why? Well, because that's how Genesis opens, light and darkness. And now we look at another choice that we are called to make and realize. Life or death. There happens to be an incredible sermon that was preached by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. As he is approaching the end of his life, and this is almost one of his final sermons to the people. The book of Deuteronomy is actually a series of sermons to Israel before they enter into the promised land. And if you will, simply turn to the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and we're breaking into the middle of this sermon. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about repentance and forgiveness. It's specifically about what we call conversion. Stop and listen to that. It's about conversion. Wait a minute. Moses is, he's preaching to the people of God. They're already converted. Or are they? Sometimes even Christians need to be converted. Oh, that sounds almost like blasphemy. Sometimes we do, though. And it's a sermon about life and death. Beloved, I'm going to tell you what I want you to glom onto, grab onto, hold onto, and never let go. And think about for the rest of this week, hopefully the rest of your life. And it's simply this. Every single choice before us is always and only about a choice between either life or death. We don't think that way. Oh, we think that the biggies, you know, the big decisions, the life-changing decisions are about, oh, life or death or... No, every single decision, let me put it this way. Every single thing we think about or say or do involves a choice between life or death. That's how serious this is. Moses is ending on this high note. I believe it's a high note. Listen to it. It's powerful. And you'll see we're breaking into the middle of the 30th chapter, verse 11. For this commandment, wait, what commandment? Well, it's the commandment that has fueled all of the preaching of Moses from the very beginning in the 4th, 5th, 6th chapter and beyond. It's about the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That's what it's about. You even see this if we just, from verse 11, pop back into verse 10. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and to his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord. This is the beginning. Do you realize that the beginning of turning to the Lord goes back to the Hebrew concept of what we're seeing in this chapter and everywhere else in the Old Testament of repentance? What is repentance? We say it means a change of heart, yes, but it's a turning. It is a conversion. It is the root and the heart of conversion. When you turn to the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul. So what is it you're turning to God for and about? Because you're about to make a choice, people. That's what he's telling them. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Now, wait a minute. Moses, you're talking about life and death and you're saying this is easy? Yes, no, but it's not as hard as we make it. It's as simple as we make it if we simply learn to believe and trust in God with all of our heart. This commandment is for you today. It's a decision you make now. It is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you have to say, well, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word, listen to this, the word of salvation. It's kind of like Moses is preaching a gospel sermon here, and he is. It's about life and death. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Okay. And then he says, See, I set before you something. Oh, you've just got to see this. Read verse 1 of the same chapter, the 30th chapter. When all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you. Ooh, you know what that is? Life or death. Blessings and curses. That's the context of this psalm, this sermon. In verse 15, he continues, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." You know, really all the choices we make are just that easy. I know we like to talk about grayscale, you know, shades of gray as we balance between and we move from one. Oh, well, this isn't exactly black and white here. This is in the gray areas. Yeah, you know, I know there are some complicated things we have to do in making decisions, but the really important things that involve life and death, blessings and curses, good and evil, they're really that simple. It's a choice that you make, and you only have two choices. And then he says in verse 16, "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But if," see, it's conditions and choices we make, "if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you," Moses tells Israel, "to witness against you today that I have set before you," there it is, "life and death." These are the only choices you have. The only choices I have. Life and death. I want you, as a disciple, a believer in God, to realize every choice you make is a choice between one or the other. Or is it? Hold that thought. But basically, to keep the lesson simple, at least at the beginning, every choice, every day you make 1,001 choices. Are you making that for God, for goodness, for blessing, for righteousness, for life or death? And the devil and Satan, and darkness, and evil. And you see that. So as you begin to make choices this week, beginning today, this evening, and now for the rest of this week, start thinking more deeply as a believer. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord has swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." He is your life. You say, wait, you're saying this is easy? Yes. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, it's easy. If you love to keep his commandments and walk with him, it's easy. But the moment you start loving death or darkness more than God, it does get very complicated, as we say. Okay, now, remember a few seconds ago, I teased you just a little itsy-bitsy. It's either one or the other. Now, here's where the lesson gets really different. Sometimes it's both. Turn to the New Testament. Let's look at the beginning of the longest digression in all of the epistles of Paul. That's something that just, it used to drive me crazy, but now I find it fascinating that Paul, like most people, they'll get out talking about this or that, and then they take a little digression. They go out into left field or right field or center field, or they go back to something else, and they go round and round. This is the longest digression of Paul in his writings. It used to bother some scholars, and they said, oh, it's just a completely different letter that Paul wrote on a different circumstance, and it was just plugged in here. No. This is in the book of 2 Corinthians, so turn there to the second chapter. In verse 14, the digression is actually 2 Corinthians 2:14, all the way into the 7th chapter and verse 7. That's over 4 full chapters of digression. I love it. When he takes these digressions, which is really frustrating when you realize that he's all of a sudden changing the subject. Well, yes, no, but he has some of the richest material, illustrations, metaphors, figures. And lo and behold, right here up in front, verse 14. He's talking about, I got to tell you, I'm putting it rather brutally, some mundane things of his plans and purposes in evangelizing and doing missionary work, going here and there, and he won't pick up until the 7th chapter, verse 8. But he takes this digression, and it's no digression at all. He says in verse 14, get this, of the 2nd chapter of 2 Corinthians, but thanks be to God. He's talking about what for most people is just his itinerary and scheduling of where he's going to go and who he's going to be with. And he inserts this, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. You know, he goes from the ordinary, mundane matters. I really don't believe that in the life of any Christian, especially Paul, anything is ordinary or mundane or trivial. But boy, he breaks out into this glorious expression of thanks be to God because in Christ he always leads. Do you see that? Always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are, you and I as believers, the aroma of Christ to God. The sweet-smelling aroma of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And then he cries out in this marvelous exclamation, who is sufficient for all of these things? Whoa. There's about 4 or 5 different interpretations of this. No matter. He's talking about life or death. Or death. And now he's actually talking about life and death. I'm going to give you a hint so you don't miss this. As believers, we are constantly living a life of death. And in death, we are living. Got that? So life and death is a part of everything we do. Not just life or death, but now in the New Testament, life and death. Everything is a matter of life and death. The question is, whose death are we really talking about? Apparently, Paul is using the metaphor, the illustration, the figure of speech of the Roman triumph. It was this incredible parade that was thrown only for the most special of generals who had accomplished the most in taking the greatest territory for the empire. And when they won the war, because you couldn't have this Roman triumph in celebration, a giant parade for you unless you won. If you were a loser, nobody throws a parade, in other words. But in this great triumph, as you were given this grand entrance into the city of Rome itself, the general would ride in the most gorgeous, spectacular array of pomp and circumstance. And all of his victorious army behind him and behind them were the prisoners of war. And all around this time, rose petals were being thrown upon them and incense was being burned and the priests were walking along and scattering this sweet aroma and fragrance everywhere. And Paul is keying off that, apparently. And for some, it was the smell of life. And for some, it was the smell of death. You see, for the slaves, the prisoners of war, they were almost certainly going to be executed after this triumphal entry. So it meant death for them, but for those that had won the war, found the victory, it was triumph and life. Got that? Except Paul does something really strange with all of this. Because throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, and you just check me out because we're going to look at it really quickly now, he talks about life and death in terms of victory and triumph and defeat. And be ready for this, because what he's talking about is both of these happen to us all the time. Apparent defeat, but sure triumph and victory. He's already set this up in the book of 2 Corinthians, so now let's look at it very carefully. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, we look at verses 8 and 9. I do not want you ignorant, my brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. It looked like we were failing miserably and going to die. Indeed, we felt we had the sentence of death in us. But, there's hope. That was to make us rely not upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. He delivered us. There's the triumph now. See, apparent defeat, but ultimate victory and triumph. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, and He will deliver us again. And then, here in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, what we just read about this triumphal procession, same thing is said. Then turn to the fourth chapter. Lo and behold, He does it again. He has this mixture of defeat and victory mixed together. And whose experience is this? In all the experience, it's a part of our experience. Sometimes it looks and feels like we lose. Come on, just admit that that's how you feel sometimes at least. But then what God does is He turns our defeat into a victory. Here it is again. In the fourth chapter, just read with me quickly, starting in verse 8. We are afflicted. He's talking about himself and the apostolic team and all the preaching of the gospel that's going on, and the Christians are caught up in this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Are we winners or losers? Yes, we are both. Seemingly losers, seemingly we are cast down, destroyed beside ourselves, but as Christians, we have a God who always causes us to triumph in all things if we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. So no matter what happens that's bad, we can say, no, I know God will turn this around. Let's see it one more time in the book. Turn with me. Oops, I didn't... Excuse me. Oh, I got so excited, almost left one of the most important passages, the fourth chapter. Drop down to verse 19. After saying, we're crushed, we're destroyed, we're distraught, we're perplexed. So we do not lose heart. That's verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, here in the fourth chapter, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. What's happening every day? Every day we live. We die a little bit more, not just physically, but we suffer a little bit more. So look what he says. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Wow. Now let's see this in the microcosm of not just all believers in the kingdom of God, but in the microcosm, the little world of Paul's own life. So you turn to the 12th chapter and notice what he says here in the 12th chapter in verse 7 and 9. In verse 7 he says in 2 Corinthians 12, in order to keep me from being too elated, you go back and fill in the context, to become puffed up by the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he received. A thorn was given to me in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan sent to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. What? Well, we don't know what that really literally was, but something had happened, and God sent and allowed Satan to come to him and give him a thorn in the flesh, probably his physical body, some symptom that would become a lifelong problem for him. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In what? In what? Death, pain, suffering, trouble, trials, what looks like the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Go back to the text in the second chapter. Thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. It involves the smell of life and death. That's who we are. That's what we are. We're disciples. And how do we live? Only if we die. Why do we have to die so that we can live? Now, am I speaking literally or metaphorically? Especially metaphorically, but literally as well. Remember John the 11th chapter, verses 25 and 26, and the death of Lazarus, when Jesus comes to comfort Mary and Martha, and he says ultimately to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." I love the irony. It's so rich. It's dripping from this passage and others. "Though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then I love it best of all because he says to Martha and to you and to me, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that to live is to die and to die is to live? And do you believe the essence of the gospel?" Paul captures it beautifully in Romans the 14th chapter, verse 8. Just listen. "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Funny how I started out the sermon talking about that beautiful sermon Moses preached, to choose either life or death. And when we come to the New Testament, we're being told by Paul again and again and again, in just in 2 Corinthians, let alone what Jesus says, to choose life and death. Life with him means death to the world, death to Satan, death to sin in my life, where I choose to live only for, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been killed with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Oh, so sometimes it's not just an either or choice. It can be. That's why I said for you to go through this next week and realize everything that you think or say or do is actually a process that you are engaged in making a choice for life or for death. But now it's a little more subtle and powerful and profound. Because I want to live, yes, but I also have to realize that I have to die to this world. I have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus. That means I have to die to myself. So are my thoughts moving in that vein, in that direction, so that I can live? What we're looking at is not always an either or, as if they're so totally opposed to one another. Now we're seeing it's both together. I am living a life of death. I am dying so that I might live with Christ. He came to die for me that I might live. Isn't the irony rich? And this is what our discipleship is all about. So you just start taking notice of all the choices you have to make. They're always about life and death, even in the littlest things. You say, all the little things don't count. No, no, no. The little things add up to something big. And they show us whether or not we have the view of life in Christ, eternal, or we're looking to die in our sin. Oh, beloved, don't die in your sin. Christ has died for you. He asks that you die to sin, that you might live for him and to him and with him forever. Oh, we have another major sermon like this on a Sunday evening, so it's kind of a minor sermon, but it'll show that Christ is, well, the same irony. You'll see it, Lord willing. God bless you. Look at the things you say. Look at the things you think. Look at the things you do, and then figure out where they fall on the continuum of life and death, life or death, and make sure you're living with Jesus. If you haven't been living with Jesus, you need to make your life right. We're here for you as the people of God, as we call upon the name of God to help you in your walk with Christ. If we can help you in any spiritual way to help you understand matters of life and death, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?